The Holiness of God, number 4 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 13th, 2015.
Our God is immutable. That is, He is unchanging. He is perpetually the same. That, of course, is because He is eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end. He is. He exists. Being is in His person. And so, He said, we hear in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord and I change not. So when we talk about God, we have an understanding that our God is altogether unaffected by anything outside of Himself. He can't improve. He's not going to get better. He isn't going to get better with age because He already is perfect. So there's no way He can improve. Because He is eternal and because He is God, He's not going to deteriorate either. So there is no change in Him. He is unchanging. He is immutable. He is God. His power will never diminish and His glory will never fade. Now it's important that we consider that and understand it because we live in a culture that has little use for God anymore. Science has become our all in all. Science has explained how the universe came into being and how things work, and social science has figured man out. So through our advancement in human knowledge and our understanding, we no longer need God to make sense of our world. Never mind that science keeps changing its opinion. Never mind that every time something happens to disprove the theory in place, a new theory is developed. Don't worry about that. Don't worry that in the area of social science that we can't even tell whether someone is male or female. Because it may be that gender really is just affected by the mood of the day. You may be male today and female tomorrow, depending on the weather and what's going on in your world. I mean, so we've got it all figured out. We understand science has given us all this great insight. Who needs God anymore? Well, call me old-fashioned, but I choose to order my life according to this book. I have chosen to trust my life, my future, and my eternity on the Word of God that never changes. On an all-sufficient Word that is the means by which we know God and are able to enter in relationship with Him. We are talking about the attributes of God. We're talking about those essential characteristics of God's person. Those things that mark Him as unique, as different, as distinct, that set Him apart as being God. And when we talk of God's attributes and those essential characteristics of His nature, we're not left to speculate. It's not a matter of our saying, well, if there is a God, He must be like this, because God has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. God has said, look, this is who I am. This is what I am like. This is what I require of you. This is how you relate to me. So I don't have to speculate. I don't have to figure it out on my own. He has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself. So let me recap where we've been so far. We began by talking about the doctrine of aseity. That is, that God exists. That He has being in His person. The doctrine of aseity said God has always been. He is the eternal one, and He has existence in Himself. He was not dependent on anything outside of Him. Before anything was ever made, before there was any creation whatsoever, there was God. Where did He come from? I don't know. He has always been. And He has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so our understanding is not just that God is eternal and not just that He's always existed, but the doctrine of aseity is that He has always been whole and complete in Himself. That God wasn't dependent on anything outside of Him in order to be fulfilled, in order to be happy. It's not a matter that God said, I'm lonely, so I need to create a universe so I can relate to something. God had a perfect relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was love and unity and fellowship within the Godhead. So He didn't say, I have to create because I'm lonely. He didn't say, I have to create because I've got all this love inside of me I got to share with somebody. He has always had wonderful, beautiful, holy, fulfilling love and relationship with Himself for all eternity. But He chose to create. And He chose to be in relationship with us. That's where we began. With the understanding that God is God, that God exists, that He has being in Himself. Then we talked about the fact that God is a spirit being. That is, He does not have a physical body. And so when Scripture says the hand of the Lord or the eyes of God or any of that kind of language or that His ear was attentive to the prayers of His people or whatever, it's not implying that God has a physical body. It's using language that we understand in order to communicate with us some great truth. The ears of the Lord merely mean God hears us. These eyes, God sees. He knows what's going on and so forth. But God does not have a physical body. He is immaterial. He is not limited by a physical body. And therefore, since He's not limited by a physical body, He's infinite. He is everywhere present. He can be here with us, fully, wholly, present with us. And He's at the same time in the choir room and the same time in the youth house, upstairs with the youth. And He's in Africa and He's in China. He's everywhere right now, fully present, everywhere on the planet because He's not physical. He is a spirit being. And of course, that would also mean that He's invisible. You can't see Him. Then last time, we dealt with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that He does as He pleases. To me, it goes hand in hand. To me, it's just fundamental to understand if there is a God, He reigns. If there is a God who has being in Himself and that He created everything that exists, it's only natural then to understand as creator of everything that exists, He rules over all things. He is sovereign. And His sovereignty is manifested in the creation. It's revealed in history, and it is in salvation. God is sovereign over everything. All right, tonight we're going to deal with the holiness of God. Another of those essential characteristics, another one of those attributes, the things that we attribute to God that mark Him as different from us, is the fact that He is holy. And that's probably the first one that comes to mind when we think about God. As we think about God, the first thing that pops into our head is that, well, He's holy. Everything He does is holy. Everything that He is associated with is holy. And the model prayer that Jesus, as He was telling His disciples, this is how you pray. The first petition is, hallowed be Your name. Honored, holy be Your name. He isn't saying that the first prayer that we pray, the initial petition as we follow His model for praying, is that God might be holy, but to recognize God is holy. Hallowed be Your name doesn't mean may Your name become holy. It is may we and the whole earth recognize You are holy. That's essential to God's character. It's essential to His person. Now, we believe that God is holy because that's what the Scripture teaches. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name, for You alone are holy. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's light and no darkness whatsoever. Or Psalm 30 and verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Or the passage we're going to spend some time in later, Isaiah 6 and verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. This is essential to understanding the God of the Scripture. And the holiness of God is that one attribute that is proclaimed around His throne continually. Night and day, around the throne of God, the seraphim, the burning ones, these angelic creatures, are flying around and they're calling out in an antiphonal song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the word glory is the physical manifestation of His holiness. It is the constant theme around God's throne, the declaration that He is holy. How do we know that? We know that because when Isaiah is given this glimpse into glory, he sees these angelic beings and he hears the song, "Holy, holy, holy." That's in the 8th century B.C. In the 1st century A.D., John on the Isle of Patmos is caught up into the heavens and he's given this glorious scene into heaven in chapter 4. And what does he find? The angelic beings around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." This is who He is. This is what's going on. This is what is being declared around His throne. But here's the issue. Here's the question. When we say God is holy, what are we saying? Well, we're saying He's holy. Okay, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? In what way is He holy? Or what is the essence of holiness from the Scripture? The most fundamental aspect of holiness is otherness. When we declare that God is holy, we are saying God is different. God is separate. God is distinct. God is completely separate from and superior to His creation in every way. He is transcendent. He is above. He is beyond His creation. He is superior, above and beyond in His dignity, in His majesty, and in His splendor. In fact, in that passage in Isaiah 6 at verse 3, as the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," you need to understand that the way you express a superlative in the Hebrew language is you repeat it. If you're trying to emphasize the greatness of something, you repeat the word. So we say, well, you know, this is good, but that's better, and that's the best. Well, that's not what the Hebrews do. The Hebrews say, well, that's good, and this is good, good, and that's good, good, good. So when the Hebrew says God is holy, 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 it is a declaration that God is the most holy. He is the ultimate expression of holiness. He is ultimately transcendent. He is ultimately above and beyond. And holiness is the only attribute of God expressed in this way. Nowhere else in Scripture do we find any other attribute of God referred to in this way by the superlative. We're never told in Scripture that God is love, love, love. But we know that God is love. We know that that's essential to His character. It's essential to His being. That's one of the things John says in 1 John. God is love. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that God is truth, truth, truth. But we are told that He is holy, holy, holy. We're not told that He's wrath, 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 though truth and wrath and holiness are essential to His character. So why are we told that God is supremely holy? Why is that important? Why do we need to make that kind of distinction? I think a couple of reasons. One is because it really goes to the heart of the nature of God. He is separate. He is distinct. He is different. After all, He is the Creator. And everything else is created. So He belongs in a category all His own. He is completely separate. He is completely distinct. He is completely other. I think it's also emphasized because man has a tendency to bring God down to his own level. We are forever trying to make God in our own image and our own likeness. And the line is too easily blurred. But again, the God who has made himself known in Scripture is a God who belongs in a category all his own. You can't put anybody else in his category. It is not a matter that the God that we worship, it's not a matter that we believe that the God who made himself known in the Old Testament, the God who spoke to Abram and called him out of Ur, the God who created Adam and Eve, the God who established the nation of Israel, the God who flooded the earth and destroyed all except save Noah and his family, the God who brought Israel out of Egyptian. We're not saying that God is chief among all the gods that are. We're saying he alone is God. He alone is separate, distinct, other, transcendent, above, beyond, superior to everything else. He is creator. Everything else is created. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Or 1 Samuel 2, in verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And I think it's crucial. In a world marked by compromise, in a time where the church is being told you need to dial back your message, if you're going to be accepted, if you're going to survive, then you need to change your message to go with the culture. You need to fit in with the world around you, that we need to understand, no, we need to return to a biblical understanding, and a biblical understanding is the God we worship alone is God, and he's separate, distinct, holy, superior to everything else. It's essential for us to live the life that we're called to live. Our world is changing, and it's not changing for the better. And things are going to get very different for us and the life that we've known as the church. I'm telling you, we've got to be ready because the world is changing. Let me give you an example. Just a simple thing. We're getting ready for Vacation Bible School this summer. And like we've done every year, we're putting together a flyer to hand out at the schools for Robertson and Eugene Fields and a couple other places. Let's send this handout and let them give it to the kids before school's out, and they can have the date and know when we're doing it. And okay, you can do that, but you got to take this word out. You know what we had to take out of the flyer for it to be approved by Tulsa Public Schools? The word Bible had to be removed. And so we said, okay, we have VBS. And they said, you can't put B. We all know what B stands for. In order to get it approved through the service center and to go through, take the word Bible out and don't even put B, but express it some way. It's changing. The world is getting very different. We have to stand on biblical truth and declare our faith in the God who's made himself known and say, if it's offensive, so be it. We don't go out of our way to be offensive. We don't have to. Because the Word of God is offensive. Because the truth of the gospel is offensive. But we, if we're going to accomplish anything God has called us to do, we have to stand on the truth, and it begins with our understanding of God. Because I'm convinced our understanding of God is a direct reflection on how we live and how faithful we're going to be to the truth of the Scripture. A high view of God results in a strong church. A low view of God is a weakened church. So this is why we're taking the time to do this. This is why this matters. Now, with that in mind, turn to Isaiah 6. And we're just going to look at the first 5 verses. This is just such a great passage, and especially dealing with the subject of the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, beginning of verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The context is King Uzziah has died. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He was the only king most of the people in the kingdom had ever known. And his reign was marked by a time of prosperity and advancement for the nation. But the king became arrogant. And on one occasion, he rushed into the temple and he took over responsibility that was not his. And as a result, God brought judgment against him and struck him with leprosy. And he died under a cloud of the judgment of God. And now he's gone. And now the nation's not sure what's going to happen. God's brought judgment on our nation. And in that context, Isaiah goes to the temple. So at a time of national crisis, Isaiah goes into the temple and he's given this vision of the true king of Israel. Their king was not dead. Uzziah was dead. Their king wasn't dead. And he saw his king seated on a throne. By that he means he's actively reigning. He's actively presiding. Not over Israel, but over the whole world. He's seated. So when crisis was going on, when the nation was all in a turmoil and not having any idea what's going to happen now and where do we go from here and is there further judgment to come, when all hell is breaking loose in their world, he gets a scene of God and God isn't pacing back and forth and wringing his hands and saying, okay, let's see. God was seated on his throne, firmly in control of all things. And he was high and exalted. He's highly lifted up. He is above all others. And his train filled the temple. The train and the length of his cape signifies the extent of his rule. The longer your train, the greater your rule. And we're told that the temple is filled with his. It means layer upon layer. It's folded over. Meaning he rules over everything that exists. And then we have these 6 winged creatures. These seraphim, which literally means burning ones. They take 2 and they cover their face, which is a sign that they are unworthy to look upon God and his holiness. They cover their feet, which is a sign of humility and servanthood and an acknowledgement that they are inferior. And with 2 they flew, that is, they're eager to obey and serve the command of their king. So as he sees these creatures, he hears this antiphonal song. One side cries out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the other answers, the whole earth is full of his glory. So you need to get that firmly in your mind. You need to understand what that was like for Isaiah, what kind of experience that was. In a time of great crisis, in a time of great mourning, when you think everything is chaotic and no one's driving this bus and everything is out of control, you get this picture of God firmly seated and the glory and the flashing light around his throne, and they're crying out with angelic voices, Holy, 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 and it's echoing. And then the other cries back, the whole earth is full of his glory. And just imagine what would come over you. Well, we don't have to imagine what came over Isaiah, we're told. He cried out, Woe is me, I'm lost. I don't like that translation. What he said was, Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm unraveling. Because the word he used is a word that means I'm disintegrating. I'm falling apart. I can't hold it together. Why? I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How does he know that? Because he's just seen God in his holiness. And the response of Isaiah in his sin with a vision of the holiness of God is that he falls apart completely. And he cries out, I am a sinful, sinful man. What I think we need to understand, and what I think is lacking for the most part in the church, is an understanding to see God's holiness, to experience God's holiness, is devastating. This is why I worry about contemporary stories of preachers and others who say, God appeared to me. Because I don't hear them saying, woe is me, I'm undone. I hear it almost as if they're doing God a favor. And that God came to them for great advice. Or God came to them because they are the most worthy person. It's not the picture we get in Scripture. Isaiah cried out, woe is me. That's a term of judgment. Judgment upon me. And not just me, but the whole nation, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the whole generation of unclean lips. And by the way, that seems to be the consistent pattern of Scripture. Do you remember the story in Luke 5, where they have the great catch of fish, and they're pulling in the fish, and Peter's pulling it in, and he turns around, and when he sees Jesus, he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Or John, on the Isle of Patmos, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears this voice, and he turns, and when he sees Jesus, Revelation 1:17 says, and I fell at his feet as if dead. He fainted dead away in the presence of the holiness of God. By the way, that's why we have to have glorified bodies in order to be in heaven. Because we couldn't handle it. We couldn't exist apart from that. Our God is holy. He's different. He's distinct. He's transcendent. He's above and beyond in every way, in every category. It's essential to our understanding of God. Let me point out one other aspect of his holiness. God's holiness means he is morally perfect. And again, there's a sense in which it should go without saying, but we need to say it. God is sinless. God is perfect morally. There is no flaw. Never has been, is not, never will be. Thus, his judgments are always perfect. His decrees are always holy and perfect. It also means God cannot abide with sin. And you know what that means? We've all got a problem. God in his holiness cannot abide sin, and we're told clearly, flat out, without any qualification in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me point out two other passages of Scripture that, again, you won't find on a magnet to stick on your refrigerator. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. See, our problem is because we don't really understand and appreciate the holiness of God, we have a defective view of sin. Because God's response to sin is not, I really don't care for it. I wish you wouldn't do it. It hurts my feelings when you... He hates wickedness. He hates the wicked. He hates the one who loves violence. Now, that's also disturbing. It didn't just say he hates wickedness. It said he hates the wicked. He hates the one who loves violence. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand before his eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. That's strong language. But it is the natural response of a holy God to sin. God cannot be neutral towards sin. See, there are those who say, you know, I don't like Christianity. I can't go along with the Christian faith. I can't buy into you Baptists and this stuff you preach because I don't understand if God's so loving, why he can't just love everybody and why he can't just forgive. His holiness cannot abide sin. He hates sin. And sin has to be dealt with. He cannot be neutral toward it. He cannot turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to sin and unrighteousness and wickedness. To do so, he would have to absolutely deny his holiness. Understand, God often forgives sinners, but he does not forgive sin. He does not excuse sin. Now, the glorious good news of the gospel is that there is forgiveness. Because our God is merciful, and our God is loving, and our God is gracious. However, the sinner is only forgiven on the grounds that another has borne his punishment. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. God is forgiving and gracious and merciful, but he can only be loving and gracious and forgiving and merciful because someone bore the wrath of God. That's the glory of the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. The glory and the wonder of the gospel is that forgiveness, life, is the gift of his grace. It isn't owed to us, it's not earned, and it's not deserved. But it is graciously, freely given to us because the Lord Jesus bore your sin in his own body. Because the holiness of God demands that sin be dealt with. Our God is a holy God. And if we're going to be faithful to the God of the Scripture, and if we're going to be faithful to the gospel, and faithful to live out our faith together, then we have to ground all that we say and do in the basis of a holy, righteous, sovereign God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.